was a sweet introduction. Thank you. I do love Gail so much. She is, I'm okay. Can you hear me in the back? If you can't, just, fall asleep. No. Anyway, Gail and Steve and have been dear friends for Don and I, with Don and I for many, many years. In fact, Gail is my roommate at the Pastor's Wives Retreat every year. We've roomed together for hundreds of years, it seems now, and we've laughed and cried and been together, and she's just one of those neat friends that God brings around a few in a lifetime that go through so many things with you and you with her, and it's just, they've always been there when I've needed them. You know, they're that couple that you can call up, and I know that they are wonderful ministers for all of you, that you are truly a blessed congregation to have them. And just praising God that Steve's getting well, and we'll be back with you soon. And I know Gail would have loved to have been here tonight, so I'm excited to be here tonight. And if you will open up the Word, and we will turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians. And if you'll turn over to chapter 15, and the end, the very end of that chapter is what we're going to look at tonight. Gail asked me if I would speak on verse 58, so that's what we're going to be looking at. This year, you're going to be studying the book of 1 Corinthians, and I am so excited for you. It is a wonderful book. Paul wrote it to the church of Corinth, and it's they had problems, and he's going to deal with them, and they are babes in Christ in some ways, and they have some major issues. It's pretty excited. Some of it's a little R-rated. And he's going to deal with those issues with them and tell them how to live the Christian life, how to be a body, and how to work together. And truly, it is a wonderful book, just great instructions. And in that book, of course, you have 1 Corinthians 13, which is the great love chapter in all the Bible. And so you've got a treat for you in store this year. And I just encourage you to be so faithful, because it will be such a blessing to you. There was a ship, a captain of a pretty large naval vessel, and he was traveling, and it was at night, and he saw a light ahead of him, ahead of his vessel, that was on a collision course with his vessel. And so he signaled ahead, and he said to the other ship, "Alter your course 10 degrees to the south." Well, the reply came back to him, "Alter your course 10 degrees to the north." Well, the captain then signaled back again, and he said, "Alter your course 10 degrees to the south. I'm a captain." And the reply came back, "You alter your course 10 degrees to the north. I am a seaman, third class." Oh, the captain was furious. And so he signaled ahead, and he said, "Alter your course 10 degrees to the south. I am a battleship." And the reply came back, "Alter your course 10 degrees to the north. I am a lighthouse." The labor of that great ship was not only in vain, it was in danger. And they were not listening to the lighthouse directions. The scripture that we want to look at tonight in 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Your labor is what? Not in vain in the Lord. So our labor will not be in vain when it is in the Lord. If you look at this chapter and you look up a few verses, it has some of my really favorite verses, verses that are great at Easter to me. And it talks about, this chapter will talk about victory that Christ had over death. That's an awesome thing. It's the last enemy, this chapter tells us. And because of the resurrection of Christ, we have victory over this, that we are going to be with the Lord forevermore when we know him as our Savior. It says in verse 54, "Death is swallowed up in victory." Don't you love that? Both of my parents have gone home to be with the Lord. And I remember I lost my mother first. She had Alzheimer's. And then sometime about 8 years later, I lost my dad. And he was 92. He'd had a great life. And he died of congestive heart failure. But I remember standing in his grave thinking, how do people do this that don't know the Lord? And the joy and the comfort that I had in all of that was that I'm going to see him again. I'm going to see my mom. They knew the Lord. How wonderful that death is swallowed up in victory when you know Christ. It is such a comfort, isn't it? Because you know you're going to see him again. It says, "O death, where is thy sting? And O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to who? God, who gives us the victory through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ." So all of that introduces you to this verse tonight. We have victory through Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, my dear sisters, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I think of you just coming to Bible study, you labored to get here, some of you. We labored all kinds of different things at Bible study. Some of you are group leaders, some of you assistants, some are calling other people, some watch the children. We have a worship team. Some are doing worship. Some of you brought a friend, and so you're carpooling to Bible study, picking up other people. And some of you have labored to just get here. And others labor to get through their homework because it's hard for them. And so I just want to encourage you that whatever you put into Bible study this year, you're going to get more out of it. It's just the way it goes. It's my promise really to you that the more you put into it, the more you'll get out of it. And so I would encourage you to be faithful. None of your labor in coming here, serving here in this church, serving the Lord, doing your Bible study, your homework, will be in vain. It will not be in vain. And that's what that verse promises, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What does the word labor really mean? Well, I think of it when you have a baby. And that's, you know, my first child weighed 9.5 pounds. And I thought so strongly of Eve at that time. And I thought, I want to have a few words with her when I get to heaven. Then I did it 2 more times. And I remember the first time I'm thinking, no one ever told me it'd be like this. I had this child in the dark ages before all the stuff you have today. And I remember just, they kept deciding, is she going to have a C-section or not? And, oh my goodness, I thought, why in the world do people have children? This is impossible. This is just horrible. And then, of course, you have that child and you fall in love with that child. But labor is difficult. That's why it's called labor. It's not fun. It's labor. And it's difficult. It's, in the dictionary, it's hardship, it's pain, it's physical or mental exertion, it's work, it's toil, the process of childbirth. It's beyond work. The Greek means intense labor, united with toil and trouble, doing a job with great resistance. Sometimes I've been working in the yard. I like sometimes to do yard work. At least I like it when I'm done because I've done something. I can look through the windows and see it. And I remember digging in hard soil, and there were times where I just couldn't do it anymore because the resistance was so impossible, and so I'd have to get one of my kids. I have 3 sons to come help me, or my husband, and I just couldn't, that toil, it was hard, it was labor, and I couldn't chop up that heavy clay soil, and so I had to have help. What does it mean to be in vain? Well, that's worthless, empty, having no real value or significance, hollow, fruitless, without force or effort, unprofitable, or a lighthouse without a light. That's a big, good picture, isn't it? A lighthouse without a light. I want to talk to you tonight about laboring for the Lord. I think it's important. And in ministry and in serving the Lord, just being in Bible study, I just want to encourage you that labor is not easy, but it's so rewarding. And so I want to talk about labor tonight, 5 different aspects of labor. I promise I won't keep you real late. Labor is more than just coming and sitting in a pew on Sunday morning. I think laboring for the Lord is getting involved in ministry, being in Bible study, doing homework, helping others, ministering to people, bringing over meals to the sick, and serving the Lord, laboring for the Lord. But labor is even beyond that. Labor can be painful and hard and difficult. And so what it is really, it's going to cost you something. And it costs you something to come to Bible study because I know you're tired. Most of you girls work all day. And so you're thinking, I just wish I could put my sweats on and go home. But you know what? Every time you come to Bible study and you go back, aren't you so glad you came? The Lord always gives you something, or you met a new friend, and the Lord ministers to you. So labor may be hard, but it's cost effective. because the Lord blesses you for doing that, and he strengthens you and encourages you. It costs the disciples something. You look at Paul, who wrote this book. It cost him a great deal. It cost Stephen. It cost Peter. It cost all of the disciples their lives, except for John, who they tried to boil in oil, and they couldn't kill him. But it cost him dearly. It cost those disciples everything. A man once said, "Excellence in any department can be attained only by the labor of a lifetime. It is not to be purchased at a lesser price." Another person said that the fruit derived from labor is the sweetest of all pleasures. Do you know when you work for something in your garden and it bears fruit and you have to wait a long time for that fruit to come forth, but it's such a joy, isn't it? It is such a sweet pleasure to see those flowers or those plants or that fruit come forth. Whether you're gardening or you're painting or you're raising children or producing children, there is such joy in the fruit of that labor. I know that I had my firstborn son, and he was a little monkey and little rascal and wasn't always easy. But I have to tell you that that child to this day calls me almost every day. I call him my you know, don't tell him I said this, but, you know, he's like having a daughter because he calls me every day. This is just great. I mean, I'm so thrilled that he likes me enough to call me. He's the kid who shows up Thanksgiving. He just has been a blessing. But I'm telling you, having him was something else. And so that labor was hard, but, you know, it was so worth it. You know, if you worked in a company and done a job and they've handed you a project and you've done it well and you turn around and you look at the fruit of it, isn't it just satisfying? And the fruit of it is so wonderful. And so, too, labor is not easy and it is painful, but the reward is so worth it. There was a man called Gentleman Jim Colbert. He was the heavyweight boxing title. He held it for 5 years at the end of the 19th century. And this is what he said about pressing on, about laboring, and going on with that fight that he had in order to win. And he said, "Fight one more round. When your feet are so tired that you have to shuffle back to the center of the ring, fight one more round. When your arms are so tired that you can hardly lift your hands to come on guard, fight one more round. When your nose is bleeding and your eyes are black and you are so tired that you wish your opponent would crack you on the jaw and put you to sleep, fight one more round, remembering that the man who fights one more round is never whipped." Isn't that a good picture for the Christian, that we are to go on and labor for the Lord, and our labor is not in vain? Another thing about labor, it's not only painful, but in order to labor, we need to persevere. Perseverance is involved. I'm going to give you all P words tonight. It's easy. Laborers persevere. They don't give up. They don't quit. There was a man who had a company, and another fellow wanted a job. And so he came to this man, and he said, "Would you hire me?" And he said, "Yeah, what do you do?" "Well, whatever you need doing, I'll do." So he said, "Great." And the yard he had at his company, he said, "I've got a bunch of bricks laid out here." And he said, "They're all on this one wall, and I really need them moved over to the other side of the yard. Could you do that for me?" He said, "Sure." So he worked all day. It took him all day to move the bricks to the other side of the yard. And at the end of the day, he was paid his wages. And he said, "Do you have any work for me tomorrow?" And he said, "Yeah, come back in the morning." I came back the next day. And so the boss said, "Well," he said, "I've changed my mind about those bricks, and I'd really like them over on the other side. So would you please move them from the side you put them on back to the other side today?" Took him all day. All day he worked moving those bricks from one side to the other. And at the end of the day, he said, "Do you have any work for me tomorrow?" And he paid him, and he said, "Yeah, I do. Come back in the morning." And the next day he said, "You know what? I've decided I want the bricks back on the other side. Do you mind moving them back to the other side? Because that's what I need you to do for me today." And he said, "Okay." Never said a word. Just went about his business, moved the bricks back over to the other side. And at the end of the day, he was given his wages. He said, "Do you have work for me tomorrow?" And he said, "Yes, come back in the morning." The next morning when he got there, the boss said, "I'd like you to go to the office and work in the office. I need a businessman." He said, "You do?" He said, "Yes, I do. And you'll qualify." He said, "Have you needed a businessman all along? You know, or did someone just get fired yesterday?" He said, "No, I've needed one all along. But you see, I needed somebody who would do the job without constantly asking questions when they didn't understand something, that I knew would be faithful and stick it out and work. And you're just the man I'm looking for." You see, labor perseveres. You ever persevere for the Lord and sometimes you do have questions? Like, I've been working on that person for so long, Lord. I've been praying for him. I've been bringing him meals. And I still can't get him to Bible study this year. I don't get it. I'm laboring hard for you. I say, as long as there's breath, there's hope. Don't give up on someone. You keep on praying and loving that person. Labor perseveres. That's what it does. Have you ever been tempted to quit? Sometimes you might just say, Lord, you could take me home today. That would be just fine. I told one of my daughter-in-laws one time, I said, you know, if you ever hear I'm dead, just know I'm not in stress anymore. We were laughing about that. You've worked and you have labored and the response isn't what you hoped for. Things aren't growing fast enough. You're not growing fast enough, maybe in the Lord. That child is still giving you a bad time. They're not coming along the way you want them to. Life is maybe difficult. People can be critical of you when you're trying to serve. A true laborer doesn't give up. They really don't. Years ago, we were in the ministry very young, in our 20s, and we were going through some really hard things in our lives. My mom was getting ill and just difficult things in ministry. And I remember one day it got so difficult that we were just tempted to quit. And I never had said this to my husband before. I said, you know, if this is ministry, let's just go back into business. Let's just go in the business world because this is just too hard. I remember sitting on the floor of the bedroom. He was laying on the bed, and we were just having one of those intense talks that you have sometimes. And I'm thinking, I don't know. This is just really difficult, all these situations. I got a phone call that afternoon. He went over to the office, and I got a phone call. It was from this gal that used to call me every once in a while. I had met her some years earlier. She was really strong in the Lord, and she would pray for us all the time. And sometimes she would call us with words from the Lord. And the thing is, she was always right. I always test people to see if they're right or not. She was always right. And this day she called. She says, I don't know what you two are going through, but I have been like on my face praying for you for 6 hours. And she said, all I can tell you is this. The Lord designed this trial that you're going through for you to go through it, to teach you things. And your unbelief has caused him grief. Oh my goodness, it was like someone stabbed me in the heart. I quickly scrambled down the things that she had told me. And then she gave me some really encouraging words. I hung up the phone from her and I called my husband and I read him what I had written down. It was like, you know, the Lord called me up and gave me a message. And I never knew till much, much later, but he was sitting over in the office writing out his resignation. And he tore it up as I gave him those words on the phone. And some days in your life, you're just tempted to just throw in the towel and quit. But laborers persevere. They don't give up. After all, it is the Lord's job. It is his ministry. It is his spirit that is going to get you through these things. And I think when we try and do it in our own strength, we do get exhausted and we have burnout. But when we turn it over to the Lord, Lord, you can get me through it. I'm tired tonight. I don't know if I can finish my homework or I'm, you know, this person keeps turning me down and I keep asking them to come to church. Don't give up. Persevere and keep on praying. There's always hope while there's life. Many years ago in England, there was a small boy who talked with a lisp. While growing up, he was never a scholar. And when war came along, they rejected him because they said, we need men, like we need real men. He once rose to address the House of Commons in England, and they all walked out. That was embarrassing. He often spoke to empty chairs and echoes. One day, he became Prime Minister of Great Britain, and he led his country to victory in a worldwide conflict. That man was Sir Winston Churchill, whose iron will to preserve rallied all of his countrymen to defend their land and eventually win the war. You know, though people got up and walked out, that man persevered, and he will be remembered all through history because of his perseverance. Labor perseveres. Number three, a true laborer doesn't expect immediate results. We have to be patient. It's the third P word, patience. That's the hard one, isn't it? I listened to a message last week. I was at a pastor's conference in Northern California, and Damian Kyle, who is a Calvary Chapel pastor up in Modesto, California, spoke and talked about, he's going to write a book on it, and you know, it's going to be great if it's anything like his message. And he talked about the fact that he had his church in Modesto, which is the big valley up in California, and a lot of ranches in that area and farming community. And he had some very successful ranchers in his church. And he said that he asked three of them to meet with him. And he asked them, what are the key elements in making a successful farmer? And one thing is, they all had to be hard workers. They could not be lazy. And another thing is, they had to have patience. Even when they can't see the crop come in, they have to know it's coming in, and they have to till the soil and plant the seed, and they have to plan on it coming, and they look ahead, and they have to be patient for that. And Damien said that that was his hardest part in the ministry, to be patient for the fruit to come in, because sometimes you don't see anything, and you want to give up because you don't see fruit, maybe in your own life. And I would encourage you not to give up. Many years ago, we went up to Lake Arrowhead to start Calvary Chapel in Lake Arrowhead in the Bible College. And while we were there, I started a ladies' prayer meeting for the church. And one lady, my friend Linda, and I showed up, just two of us, for a while. But we kept meeting, and we kept praying, and pretty soon it grew into a really lovely-sized ladies' Bible study. We couldn't give up. We had to just keep showing up. And eventually, God brings in the harvest. Sometime go out and watch a stonecutter hammering away at a rock. He might hit the rock 100 times without much results. You can't see him getting anywhere at all. Nothing is showing. And then suddenly at the 100th blow, the rock splits in two. What is it, the one blow, that, why did it split the rock? It's that last blow that was, that all the work was being done underneath. He couldn't see it, but it was that last blow that did it. And if he didn't persevere, nothing would have been done. He would have accomplished nothing. So many times it's easier to keep our eyes on what we're praying for, what we're asking for, what we're laboring in, instead of keeping them on the Lord. And if you look through the scriptures, there were those that lost heart sometimes, great men of God, because they got their eyes off of the Lord and onto the job or onto a person. One was Moses. He struck the rock because he had just had it with those children of Israel. You know, he was taking them through the wilderness, and that one incident of taking his eyes off the Lord cost him being able to go into the promised land. And then there was Elijah. He took his eyes off the Lord and looked at Jezebel and ran. Ran miles and miles and miles till he hid in a cave and was exhausted, and the angel had to feed him. And oh my goodness, it was so hard. But he had taken his eyes off the Lord, who had just rained down fire from heaven onto the altar. Remember when he was meeting with all the priests of Baal and how God had sent down fire from heaven? And yet, after that, all that victory, he was running and hiding in a cave because of one woman. See, we're very powerful. We have big influences over the men. And don't take your eyes off the Lord. Because if you look at the situation, you get discouraged. Maybe you have a child you prayed for a long time. And you know what? There are good days and bad days, but maybe they're not where you want them to be yet, and you're so discouraged. Don't give up. Just persevere. Have patience. Turn them over to the Lord and let the Lord do the work. It's his job to do the work. We just labor, and he's the one who's going to give the strength, and he's the one who's going to bring the results, isn't he? Just like labor and childbirth, sometimes we think it's never going to come. I remember being 9 months pregnant and think, I'm never going to have this baby, and you just want to give up. But obviously, you do have that baby. There's no turning back. But it's tempting to quit. William Carey, when asked about his great accomplishment in his work of translating the Bible into Indian languages and dialects, he said, I'm not a genius. I'm just a plotter. And what a plotter he was. In 40 years of laboring on the mission field, he translated all or portions of the Bible into 34 languages and dialects in India. What a job that would be. That would not be my job. I just struggled with languages. And I just think that's a plotter. That's someone who sits at his desk day after day translating languages that are very, very difficult 34 times into scriptures. I mean, and you know how long the scriptures, we have 66 books here, girl. How do you do that? But he labored. And because of that labor, people could read the gospel. Because he labored, people would come to Christ. And maybe he didn't see all that result while he was doing it, but down through the ages, those results would come because the word of God had been translated into their language. Number four, labor is often tested. Isn't that the truth? Labor is put to the test. That same girl, Linda, that helped me start a prayer meeting in our church up in Lake Arrowhead, we eventually moved down to Redlands and started the church in Redlands, and she came with us. She and her husband moved around the same time down to Redlands, and so off again we were going to Bible study. And she would come with me. I'd go by and pick her up because she lived near me. And then I noticed that several weeks she wasn't there. She couldn't come. And her little boy was sick. They had one child. They had waited 14 years, I think it was, for this little boy. And God finally blessed them with a child. And Nathan was sick all the time on Wednesdays. And Wednesdays was Bible study day. And I said, Linda, we have to labor in prayer over this. We have to pray that Nathan will be well on Wednesdays. And so we begin to specifically pray for that. And you know what? I don't think she hardly missed a week after that. And amazing, Nathan was healthy on Wednesdays. And God will do that. When we lay, our labor is often tested, but God is so faithful when we pray and when we labor in prayer. Amy Carmichael says that God is as tender with souls as he is with things. He will never put us through the fire unless he knows that we can abide the fire. Everything that may abide the fire, you shall make it grow through the fire, and it shall be clean. Numbers 31:23. It helps us to remember that every test is a trust. And those tests do not last forever on the things that you're going to go through. It is just a passing thing. I often think of Job, and I think of the test that he went through. And the most amazing thing to me is that Job had no clue why he was going through these tests. And the things that he was going through, he had no clue why he was to go through them. And the interesting thing is, it's because he was such a great person. He was such a godly man. It isn't because he was being punished because he was naughty. God said to Satan, have you seen my servant Job? He loves me. And that drew, you know, the attention of the Lord. And they tested, Satan tested Job. And Job didn't know. I don't read anywhere in the beginning of those chapters that Job knew why this was happening to him. And yet he labored on. And he had to be put to the test, though he couldn't understand it. And sometimes we do go through those tests in our laboring for the Lord, and we don't know why. But you know, without that test for Job, we wouldn't have that great book. And that is an awesome book to study if you're studying the scriptures. In the end of that book, Job saw something that he had never seen before. He said, I've heard of you, God, but now I have seen you with my eyes. And he was never the same. And God blessed the latter half of Job's life more than he did the beginning. And he was a blessed man in the first place. And so God tested him, but he came out with richer and deeper character because he had gone through the trials. And that's what testing's all about. You may say, Lord, I have labored for you. I've done that. I said, Lord, you know, I'm even serving you in ministry, or I love you, Lord, and why is this happening in my life? Have you ever done this? I know you have. And we go, Lord, why? And I often have thought of Job. But you know what Job said? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And that's really the bottom line. And so this labor of love that we have for the Lord, it's also a test of our trust. Can we trust God to take us through this? And if he's taking us through this test, are we going to come out better girls in the end because of it? Richer, deeper, more patient, long-suffering, better character? Yes, we will. So when you are tested, know that there is a purpose. No test that God is putting you through is wasted. He doesn't waste those things in your life, but he uses them for his glory. Labor pictures the end result. It pictures the vision of what is to come. There were some bricklayers, and they were laboring out, laying these bricks, and a passerby said to one of the laborers, what are you doing? He said, I'm laying bricks. So he went to the other laborer on the other side, and he said, what are you doing? And he said, oh, with joy on his face, I'm building a great cathedral. You see, there's difference when you labor with vision. Ask God to give you vision. Maybe you're in this church, you've been here a long time, and you've never really served. I would encourage you to see if they need help in the Sunday school or the nursery, or maybe where you bring meals to people that are ill. all kinds of things that there's available in a church this size to serve the Lord. Maybe seeing if your neighbors want to come to Bible study on Tuesday nights. And you could be the one to drive them if you own a car. God has things for you to do. I sometimes think that we're unhappy in our Christian life because we don't ask the Lord what he really wants us to be about. What laboring should we be doing, Lord, for you? Because when we see that, it's joyful. It's joyful to serve the Lord. It's joyful to serve others in the Lord. And sometimes we don't have a vision because we have not asked for one. So I would encourage you, if you're taking notes tonight, ask the Lord this year in Bible study to give you a vision of what he wants you to do, what your labor should be for the Lord. And I would encourage you also, question number two, to ask yourself, just put it in your notes somewhere, and then look at it at the end of Bible study this year. Lord, what do I want you to do in me? What can I do for you this year? And what do you want the Lord to do for you? You're laboring for him and him, his laboring for you. What would you like the Lord to do in your life this year? Would you like to know 1 Corinthians better? That's a pretty good goal, isn't it? I don't know what that is. Would you like to go deeper with the Lord this year? Write that down. And then read these two things at the end of the year and see what the Lord did. I'm just excited for you to see what your testimonies might be of what God is going to direct you into this year. Maybe it's just something at the office of ministering. I will witness this year to my coworkers, Lord. I will minister to someone else. I will try and be a witness. Whatever that is, I will get up first in the morning and serve my husband coffee in bed. That may be really tough, girls. But if it's a labor of love, the Lord will bless you. What is it the Lord wants you to do this year? And then what is it you would like to receive out of Bible study this year? Just know this, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It is not fruitless. And know that if the Lord gives you a task or he calls you into the labor force, it says that except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. So know that he's going to do this for you. Don't worry about getting exhausted. He will pick up the slack. That's what he's given us the Holy Spirit through, to work through us, to strengthen us, to give us a vision, and to soften the hearts of others before we even witness to them. And you know when you're serving the Lord, it can be joyful. We went over to Bible college in England after we got married, and I remember that one of my jobs was to scrub the cement steps in the cold winter of England, and I remember thinking, I don't think this is a very fun job, and this labor is just a waste. The only thing it is it gives people clean steps, but I don't find joy in this. But you know, I found that there are labors that we have that aren't always exciting, but somebody needs to do it. And you know what? If we do it, the Lord will bring the joy along in it and teach us how to serve, no matter what the cost, and no matter whether we're really excited about that particular job or not. God will bring the joy in his time with the labor that he has called us to. Remember, life is short, and only what's done for Christ is really what's going to last. I remember at a conference one year, one of my sons was there, and Chuck Smith was also there. And I remember looking up front, and after the service was over, my son was sitting talking to Chuck, and he's so kind to young people. And I really appreciated that he took the time to talk to my boy. I asked later what was about. And my son really wanted to go work with Harley Davidson's. He'd love to restore motorcycles, and he had restored one that turned out really pretty. And he thought, that's what I'd really love to do. And then I remember Chuck said to him, they told me, what profits you for eternity? And so for a long time, my son led a Bible study and served the Lord. And to this day, he still witnesses to people. He just has that evangelistic heart. What is going to profit you for eternity? Jobs will come and go. People come and go. Things and houses and cars, they all come and go. What are you going to take into eternity with you? That labor for the Lord, that girl next door that you prayed and prayed for that came to Christ, and you're bringing her into heaven with you. Those people that you brought food to that were so encouraged, and maybe they found the Lord because of that, because some Christian loved them, and they will come into eternity with you. What a joy when you turn around in heaven and you see them standing there. What a joy for you that your labor was not in vain in the Lord. Jesus' great labor of love was you. He went through excruciating labor of love on the cross that you might be born again. If you've seen the Passion, it just gives you an inkling of what it was like. I remember it, when the Passion came out, we were allowed to go to a church that was being showed at the beginning over at Saddleback. And we invited our two oldest sons. They were born on the same day, and they were born the same minute, 3 years apart. And it was their birthday that day. And so my husband and I and our two sons sat and watched the Passion. And I watched the men in my family all just weep. We all sat there and wept. But the thing that got me about that movie that was so, so touching to me was when the woman who was caught in the act of adultery was at the Lord's feet. Do you remember that scene? And they didn't show much of her, and they didn't show anything of Christ but his sandals. But you saw the mob, and the mob is sitting out there, or standing out there, and they're all yelling, "Stone her, stone her. She's been caught in the act of adultery. We need to stone her." And you don't know what Christ has said. We do, because we have the scripture. But, you know, he said, "He is without sin, cast the first stone." And then he's writing something in the dirt. And all you see is this woman. Remember that scene? And the people are disappearing. All of her accusers are leaving. And then you just see Christ standing there, just his sandals. And you see her in the dirt, flat on her face. And her hand just reaches out very slowly to touch the foot of Christ. And that just riveted through me, because I think his labor of love was the cross for sinners, for me and for you. He labored at that cross because he loved us so much. That woman understood that. She understood forgiveness. She was going to be dead in a few minutes when the stones came. And he covered her with his blood. And her sins were forgiven. And her accusers had to leave. And her forgiveness was washed through her. And as she reached out and touched his feet, her gratitude, you could just see it in that scene. It was such a beautiful graphic picture. That's what he did for us. That was his labor for us. How can we do less for him when he's done so much for us than just serve him and do our lessons and witness and read our Bible? How can we do less when he has done so much for us? We don't read anywhere that God particularly delights in the clouds or the mountains or the stars. We know he does because he made them and he was satisfied with all of them. But we do read in scripture that he delights in us. He delights in one sinner that is saved. He delights in one sinner that repents. He delights in us. He delights in our worship. He loves us so very much. We are his labor of love. And it says that you couldn't love anyone more than giving up your life. And that's what Christ did for us. So we have that choice of labor. We can labor in vain, that we do every day in the world. You do the laundry, it's coming back tomorrow. I call it the proverbial laundry. And you know what? Eats socks and things like that. Have you ever noticed that? You can't match pairs. And you keep laboring over this silly stuff. We cook a meal and that family of yours, it's gone in 10 minutes. It's so frustrating. You spend an hour cooking it. And, you know, we labor all over these things, which we need to do. We need to do all these things. But your labor in the Lord will never be in vain. So when you do it in the right attitude and you're laboring for the Lord, he promises it won't be in vain. There's a little poem that Amy Carmichael wrote, and it goes like this. To each is given a bag of tools and an hourglass and a book of rules. And each must build, ere his work is done, a stumbling block or a stepping stone. Let me go over that with you again. To each is given a bag of tools. The bag of tools is our body to work with. An hourglass, which is time. We're given time. We have a body to work with. We have days and time. And a book of rules, which would be the Word of God. Okay? So each is given a bag of tools, an hourglass, and a book of rules. And each must build, ere his work is done, a stumbling block those things which hinder the work of the Lord, or a stepping stone, that which helps others to heaven. That's what I want to be. I want to be a stepping stone, don't you? I don't want to be a stumbling block. I want to be a stepping stone. Hebrews 6:10 says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." Isn't that encouraging? Hebrews 6:10, "Your labor's not in vain in the Lord." Years ago, when my husband first came to Christ, he was in college. He was early college. And in coming to Christ, he went to his church that he was going to in Pasadena, and he said, "Where can I serve?" And they said, "Oh, we need a sixth grade Sunday school teacher." He goes, "Oh, I don't think so." They said, "Oh, yeah, we do. We just need someone to teach those sixth grade boys." And he says, "Well, I really don't know the Bible." I mean, he knew about David and Bathsheba because he had seen the movie. And he knew about the Ten Commandments because he knew about Charlton Heston and he saw the movie. That's about it. When we went on dates, I would tell him Bible stories. So, you know, he thought they were really fascinating. But, you know, if someone doesn't know the Bible, let me just give you this helpful hint. I told him to go get Eggemeyer's Bible storybook for children, but it's written so adults will enjoy it. Eggemeyer's. It's a great Bible storybook to read to your kids. But if you're witnessing to someone and they don't know the Bible and they don't understand it, read through the Bible storybook. It gives you a great lineup of scripture and how it all fits together. So he was doing that, but he still didn't know very much at all. And he said, "I really don't know what to do." They said, "You don't have to worry about a thing. We've got everything. We hand it to you. You read the material. You go over it. You get up the next day. You go to your class and you teach it. And we'll tell you all what to do. You just have to do, you know, what we're giving you. So it won't be hard for you." And he's thinking, "Oh, great." So he went. He taught him for a year. Sixth grade boys. He thought, you know, if I just maintained order in the classroom, I had accomplished something on that day. He thought it was a totally lost labor of love, and it was a lost cause. But he persevered, and he went through a whole year. Many years later, when we were married, and we were up in Lake Arrowhead, and he was pastoring the church up there, a fella came to the office and said to the secretary, "I want to see Don." And she said, "Can I announce you or introduce you?" And he says, "No, I want to surprise him." So in came this big, strapping fella. And Don didn't recognize him. He said, "You don't remember me, do you?" And he says, "I don't." He said, "Well, I was in your sixth grade Sunday school class of boys. And Don, you led me to Christ that year. And I came back to tell you, I've been looking for you. I wanted to tell you something. You're a grandfather, because I went on to school and I became a pastor and I have a church of my own. Thank you." Wow, it made that sixth grade class really worth it, didn't it? You never know, and I think sometimes it may take eternity before we really know our labor of love for the Lord. But don't worry about that. That's not what is important. It's just doing it. It's just being faithful. Remember, laborers persevere. They don't give up. They're patient. They're going to get tested. But they keep on going. Amen. Let's pray, shall we?